And so let's begin reading with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. I like that. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, die and go to a devil's hell, but have forever life. Life forever. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Nicodemus went to Jesus about answers concerning religion. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, which was the most religious of the sects of the Jews, very knowledgeable on the Old Testament. Not only that, a leader of the Pharisees. He had a lot of questions for Jesus, who came on the scene preaching eternal life and redemption, not by works of flesh, as the Pharisees taught. So he goes to Jesus by night, and some people say it was because there was nobody else there. I think it was because he was a little cowardly. He had a position. He had a reputation. He had a position in society to uphold. And he didn't want to anybody to cast doubt on that. He might lose that position. So he went at night because he'd been convicted by the Holy Spirit as he had listened to Jesus preach, and as he himself said, he had seen the miracles that only God could do through Jesus Christ. So he goes to him for answers. Anybody else that would have looked at Nicodemus would have thought he had all the answers. He knew about heaven. He knew about hell. He knew the Old Testament. He had memorized it. He couldn't just name the books. He could tell you what the book said. It was his only textbook. He worshipped at the temple. He was a leader in the temple. If religion would get you to heaven, this man was going. But he had questions. He had doubts. Because he didn't know for sure if he was going to heaven. Only heartfelt regeneration can give you that assurance. He didn't have it. He had a lot of ceremonies. He'd done a lot of sacrifices. He'd read a lot of books and did a lot of studying, but he still didn't have that peace that passes all understanding. So he goes to Jesus by night. And I understand that. I understand that. But he heard some things that day, that night, that he didn't expect to hear. He got shocked. As most religious lost people do get shocked when they finally hear the good news that Jesus saves. Nothing else, just Jesus. And so I got to thinking about this message, and I didn't grow up in church, and I never heard the gospel until I was 21 years old. I didn't hear the gospel. I heard you're going to hell. I heard that a lot. Some church members even told me to go there. But nobody ever told me how to stay out of hell. They told me if I kept going the way I was going to burn, but nobody else ever told me how to turn. And so when I heard the gospel that day that Jesus came down from heaven, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life I cannot live, and then died in my sinful place to pay for my sin debt he didn't have to pay for, he paid for it for me. And he rose the third day from the grave to prove that he was God in the flesh, and the sacrifice had been accepted, and I could be saved. And he rose up to heaven, and now he sits on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. I heard that for the first time when I was 21. That night, Nicodemus met the gospel. He met Jesus Christ. The gospel. Jesus is the gospel. His story is the whole gospel. It's the full gospel. It's the only gospel. There's none other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. I wish every church member, every religious person, could hear this message, as well as the lost. But there's a lot of church people and religious people who have grown up in the church, and they know the terms, and they know the religion that we have, and they know about Jesus, but they've never been born again. I don't believe the problem with most of our churches are the backslidden members. I believe the problem is the members that never slid forward in the first place. I don't believe they've been born again. I believe they know the terms. I believe they've heard it, and they've memorized it in Sunday school. And they're good people, and they don't do bad things, and they try to live good, but they've never been born again. But they think they have a corner on salvation because they were raised in a Christian home or went to a Christian church and they memorized a little Bible. They think they have a corner on heaven, and they're not bad people, so they don't have to be born again. And I'm afraid the problem in our churches is not worldliness because of Christians who are worldly. I think the problem is half of them have never been saved in the first place. So naturally they're worldly. They're naturally worldly. And things of spirit don't appeal to them because they're not spiritually discerning, because Ephesians 1 says we were dead in trespasses and sin. Our spirit was dead. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit, for they're spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. I don't believe our church needs much of a great revival. I think it needs vibing. I think our churches are full of lost people. Like Nicodemus, good people. Good people. Know the scriptures. The politicians talk about the country going to hell in a handbasket and all this stuff. I think the majority of the people in this country are still good people. I think they're good people. Being manipulated, I think they're good people. I still believe in the moral majority that us old folks used to hear about. Yes. I still believe in that. I believe our churches are full of good people, but half of them are lost. They're good people. They're seeking God. They'd like to know. I believe the failure is in the pulpit. I believe the failure is in the Sunday school teaching class. And Nicodemus, a teacher, proves that. He knew the scriptures, but he didn't know how to be saved, and he didn't know how to go to heaven. And he proves the fact that you can be religious and be lost and not saved, and be blind and not see. I thought about some people in the Bible that were in such a situation, and they got saved. I thought about Nicodemus. He went from a timid religious person to a bold disciple and showed up and asked for the body of Jesus and buried him in his own grave. I thought about Lydia. She was a shrewd businesswoman there in the book of Acts. And she was shrewd and she knew how to make money and was well known, and she turned into a great servant woman of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought about Mary Magdalene, a prostitute, and was born again and became a holy woman. I thought about Saul of Tarsus, who was a religious killer, but he got saved on the road to Damascus and became Paul, the greatest Gentile preacher ever to live. I thought about Peter, that Christ-denying follower. When the chips were down, he failed, but then he got right with God and got born again and became the most powerful preacher on the book of Acts that the world's ever seen. I thought about that Ethiopian eunuch that came all the way from Egypt to go to the temple to find God. And he didn't find God there, and he left. And God sent Philip to him there in the wilderness. And he got saved and got baptized in a puddle there in the wilderness out there in the desert. God gave him a puddle to get baptized in. And he went back to Egypt and he spread the good news. And the most powerful church in the first century after the church at Jerusalem was the church in Egypt, northern Africa. I thought about old Sam Jones, a drunken lawyer who woke up in his own vomit one day in an alley. Yeah. And he accepted the Christ that his mama had preached to him. And he went home and his wife didn't recognize him and she slammed the door on him. So he went down to the barber and he said, "I ain't got no money, but if you'll give me a haircut and a shave and a bath, I'll pay you back later." The man said, "To see you with a haircut and a shave and bath be a miracle. I'll do it for nothing." And then he went home and his wife wept there at the front door and hugged him and kissed him, led him back in the house. And he became the greatest Methodist evangelist that ever lived. I thought about old Billy Sunday, a drunken baseball player, sitting on the corner one day in Chicago, and the Salvation Army band comes by playing. A little girl invites him to the services, and he turns around and he looks at his friend and he said, "I'm going down there to the services." And his friend said, "Billy, if you go down there, you'll lose the greatest baseball player that ever lived. You'll lose your history. You won't be able to play ball if you become a Christian." He said, "Well, I'm going to become a Christian that my grandma talked about." And he got saved at the Pacific Garden Mission and became one of the greatest Presbyterian evangelists that ever lived. I thought about Isaac Watts, who was a slave trader. He'd go back and forth to Africa and get black people that somebody else had captured. And he'd pack them on a boat like sardines, half of them be dead by the time they got here. And then he'd sell them for money. And while he was in Africa one time, they captured him. And he became the slave of a queen of a tribe. And he had to sit and lay under her table and eat the crumbs that fell from the table. And he turned to God and he got saved. And he came back and wrote "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." Boy, we could go on and on. I thought about the Wesley brothers that were from England and they belonged to the Episcopal Church. They went to seminary and they started the Holy Club, they called it. And so the Episcopal Church of England sent them to America to save the Indians, and they stayed a year and miserably failed. And they got on a boat coming back to England defeated, and there were some Baptists on there. They called them Anabaptists back then. They was having a Bible study, and the Wesley brothers joined the Bible study and got born again on that boat and went back to Europe and became some of the greatest preachers that ever lived in the Methodist Church, evangelists in the Methodist Church. Boy, we're going all day. We're going all day about people who have been born again. And today I just want to ask you, have you been born again? Now, I'm not talking about a professional faith. The Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. I'm not talking about acceptance of a creed or a doctrine. We're Baptists. We have one creed, one doctrine. It's the whole Bible. Yes. I'm not talking about reformation, where you quit something or turn over a new leaf. I'm not talking about even repentance. A lot of people repent. Judas repented and didn't get saved. I'm not talking about turning your life around. I'm talking about a regeneration. You were blind, now you see. You were dead, now you're alive. The old you died, the new you was born that day. You got a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. Amen? I'm not talking about joining some religious institution. There are more people who go to hell from the pews of churches than anywhere else in America. I'm talking about a supernatural act of God. Jesus says it's a must. It's a must. He said, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven." In Titus 3:5, let me read you that. If you got your Bible, flip over there. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says this: "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Now, You know what you need to do? When you go to church, your pastor is there to help you set in order the things that are wanted in your life, that are needed. I'm not here to straighten you out. That's not my job. I can't do that. I have enough problem straightening me out. And it's a full-time job for my wife. I'm not here. Look, I'm not here to beat you up. That's not my job. If I preach and hurt your feelings, talk to the Lord. That's not me. I remember this one, a young man came to me after church one time. He was mad. He said, "Pastor, I'm mad at you." I said, "What for? What have I done to you?" He said, "Every Sunday, you're talking right at me. Every Sunday." And there was 200 people in that church. I said, "Son, I'm the pastor of 200 people every Sunday. You think I spend 4 to 8 hours studying to preach sermons just for you?" I said, "You think more of you than I do. It's not my job. My job is to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And by doing that, I tell you there's a new birth."
Amen.
You know, for me not to preach things like this would be a disservice to you and a dishonor to me. I'm not here to pet you, prime you, or pump you. I'm helping you get your things in order. So when you meet God, you'll be ready to meet God. I don't know why people get upset at the preacher. I don't know why they get so upset. And a lot of people get mad at the preacher, not because they're mad at him, but because they're mad at the Word. Now go back to that verse in chapter 3, verse 5. I'm sorry, I read the other verse, but I didn't tell you. "Now, by works of righteousness which we have done," not by works of righteousness which we have done, "but according to His mercy He saved us." Look at this. "By the washing of" what? "Regeneration. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, it carries the idea, yes, of a fresh start. Yes, it carries the idea of turning over a new leaf. Yes, it carries the idea of repentance and these things. But it's more than that. It's a regeneration. It's not, I like to paint. Some of y'all working around here, and I'll tell you, "Well, you do it, I'll paint it." I like to paint. I enjoy painting. It's something I can do. I grew up poor, didn't have a whole lot of money, and then I got married, didn't have a whole lot of money, had that little house in Rock Hill Homes there, and I didn't have the money to fix nothing. But you know what I found out about every year or two? I could go buy me a couple gallons of paint, and I could paint over rotten wood, and it looked brand new. Half that house was held together by paint. I'm serious. I didn't have money to buy the wood or the nail, but I could get a gallon of paint cheap and paint right on top of it. Now, that's the way a lot of church members are. They just got on a new coat of paint. They've never been regenerated. And then you get old and your kids are not there anymore and you're not raising grandkids. Now, I can go to the store and buy a piece of wood. I don't have to just buy paint. I can renew the whole thing. Amen. It's more than putting a coat of paint on you. It's being made brand new. It's going in one way and coming out another way. March the 5th, 1978, I walked in Eastside Baptist Church, a poor, lost, blind, doomed, and damned sinner. I was going to hell as fast as time would take me. But I didn't want to go. And I'd begin searching for the truth. And God had been sending me people to tell me the truth. And He even put books in my hands and stuff to tell me the truth. And I walked in that door that day, and I had, look, I woke up wanting to go to church. I'd never done that, by the way. But I walked in that door one way. I'll just tell you how it was, and I don't want to offend you, and I know some of you might be this, but I was about as liberal as you could get. I was. I believed in flying saucer and little green men. What you laughing at? You sang the same hippie music I did. I thought we was going to use up all the water and all the air and all the trees. By the way, God's one that made this place. He's not going to let you mess it up. He fixes everything we mess up. But I walked in there. I was anti-religion. I was anti-church. As far as it goes, I was anti-Christian. But I wanted to know the truth. And that day, God revealed himself to me. That preacher preached, and the Holy Ghost of God began to talk to me in my heart, in my mind, exactly the way Jesus talked to Nicodemus that night.
Amen.
And I knew it was God. And I couldn't wait to get out of there. Went that church 5 times before I got saved. And every time I'd go, I'd think, why am I here? I can't wait to get out of here. I'm nervous as a long-tailed cat in a rocking chair factory. These people don't like me, and I don't like them, and the music's awful, and all this stuff. You know, that preacher, he's going to get up there in a minute. He's going to beat me right over the head with everything I've done this week. What am I doing here? And I'd just be so nervous, and I wanted. But that Sunday, it was different. I started crying. I said, God, that man's talking about me. I am sorry. I am a sinner. I ought to go to hell. At my best, I'm just a sinner. You know, the nature of humanity itself teaches us that we need regeneration. Lady Gaga comes out and sings, I was born this way. Well, we were all born sinners.
Yes.
Now, you name your sin, you say whatever you want to, we were all born this way.
Right.
Boys, by one man sin enters the world, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men, for all have sinned.
That's right.
I got little grandbabies. I love them to death. Don't mess with them. But I see it in them. Little sinners. Selfish, self-centered, greedy, and lie in a breath. They'll lie to you. You know why? They need regenerating. They were born after the similitude of Adam. Adam sinned, and our blood is flowing through, his blood is flowing through our veins. Whether you like it or not. Your grandma was not a monkey. Was not a lizard. Your grandma was a human being born after the similitude of Adam. And so was her grandma and her grandma and her grandma and her grandma. All the way back, and it ain't 10 billion years. All the way back almost 7,000. Listen to me. Then the flood came. Man got so bad, God said, I'm fed up with it. Noah, you build the boat, I'll float the boat.
He
built the boat, and God saved the human race by one man's family, because that one man was right with God. God saved the whole world, and they repopulated the earth. And you said that's impossible, 6 billion people out of one family. You ain't been counting how babies get born, have you? And buy your rabbit, you'll understand better. Or either keep that female cat, you'll understand a little bit better. But let me tell you something. We're born in the similitude of Adam. His blood is flowing through my veins. And did you know this old flesh? He said, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. That thing will deceive you. It will lie to you. It'll make you do things you never would have wanted to do and go places you never would have wanted to go and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. You say, well, I fixed it up. I put on a suit. All you did was paint that rotten wood. But I joined the church. Well, he just took that pretty piece of rotten wood down there with a bunch of new wood and sat with it. It's a must. You must be born again. Nicodemus was rich. He was respectable. He was religious. And he was still lost and not going to heaven. There's a lot of good meaning people that's confused. You got some folks think because they got baptized, they got saved. You got others think because they spoke in some unknown tongue, they were saved. You got others think because they joined any church, they're saved. You got others thinking, well, they give to the Salvation Army, so they must be Christians. I even had a man tell me he's always been a Christian, he was born in a Christian family. Well, God don't have any grandchildren.
Amen.
Now, Jesus compared it to a wind. He said, the wind blows, you don't know where it comes from, but you feel it.
Amen.
So he tells Nicodemus, I can't explain to you the new birth, but you can feel it.
Amen.
If you'll allow it, you'll know it.
Come on now.
And trying to figure out, how do you do that? Do you go back in your mother's womb, be born? He's not talking about a physical birth. He said this birth is of the Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit rebirth in your spirit. See? Well, we don't even see you. Not the real you.
Right.
We saw that stuff you painted up this morning.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Max Factor and Avon can't paint you good enough to get you in heaven. I got a little hairspray on myself. I don't have four hairs. I just curl them. But that's not going to get you to heaven. Now, listen to me now. People, these young preachers get mad at me. I think if you go to church, you ought to wear your best. You ought to wear, if Sunday your overalls are the best you got, wear them. Wash them and wear them. I think the preacher ought to put on a tie. He ought to wear a suit. He's representing the King of Kings. He ought to look like a good representative. But that's not what takes anybody to heaven. Now, people going to heaven want to look appropriate. I think, but your heart makes you want to do your best for God. Amen. We give Him our best. But you know, in Mark, if you will, turn to chapter 10, verse 45. And I'm already out of time, but that's y'all's fault because you wouldn't quit shaking hands and you sang too long and the special was too long and the offering was too long. Wonder why people don't ever blame it on that. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Now, the new birth is only brought about by the Savior.
Yes.
Look at me, Mother and Father. I don't care how much you love those children, you can't rebirth them. You birth them. You have a responsibility to raise them right, teach them right. But you can't give them the new birth. And just because they live in your house, that does not mean they're saved. I've heard people claim Acts 16:31 out of context. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Go on and read more Bible. You'll find out that they'll get saved if you're right with God and you lead them right with God. But in the end, they have to make that final decision. And you'll treat them like sinners till they do. Now, some of your grandchildren, some of you are raising grandchildren. Now look, my grandchildren are the most precious, gentle, beautiful, lovingest, sweetest, smartest, greatest. Ain't yours? Yeah, mine are.
Amen.
But that doesn't save them just because I love them.
Amen?
They're going to have to be born again. Now, I can pet them into hell, or I can lead them to heaven. I'll leave that alone right there. Amen, amen. I wish I could save my children. I can't. Thank God. My daughter over here, wonderful Christian woman, Becky, Christian woman, probably knows as much about the Bible as I do, maybe more. But I didn't save her, the Lord did. I just put her in positions and places where she would be exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In my home, in the church. By the way, all three of my children had drug problems. We drug them to Sunday school. We drug them to preaching Sunday morning. We drug them to preaching Sunday night. And we drug them back on Wednesday night in spite of going to school on Thursday. And school activities never interfered with church activities, because if it was a church activity, there was no school activity. Church was first. We got quiet on that one. Let me write that down. I need to preach on that some more.
Amen.
And we didn't choose a church by how much entertainment they had for children. We chose a church by the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. They can get entertained at school and out there somewhere. They need the Word of God to be regenerated and be made into new people. We never chose a church because of their children's program. Churches that we went to didn't have children's program. If they had them, we started them. You must be born again. Your children must be born again. Your grandchildren must be born again. The church member must be born again. The choir director, the pastor, the piano player, the organ player, the ushers, the trustees, and every member of God's church must be born again. I'm afraid what we call the church, all these people that say they are, and by the way, that's not in the Bible. The only churches in the Bible are local churches. Church at Ephesus, church at Thyatira, goes on. But all these people, look, I'm afraid that we're letting people get in positions of authority who have went to Bible college or seminary or have some training, but they've never had a supernatural experience with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I walked in that day. Y'all thought I lost my place, didn't you? I walked in that day lost, blind, ignorant, doomed, sad, disappointed. How do you say that? Rode hard and hung out wet? Is that how they said it? What? If you're going to say it, you got to holler it at me. Alright, put up wet. There you go. Rode hard and put up wet. Now, most of us had, but we went in that day, or somebody met you that day, or you watched a preacher on TV or heard him on the radio or tape that day, and God revealed himself to you. God revealed himself to Nicodemus that night. Nicodemus had seen him before, Brother Brad. He'd seen him. He'd heard him preach, but that night, he revealed himself to Nicodemus, who he was, the Son of God in all his glory and all his power and all his splendor. And he said, we know that you come from God because of these miracles. And later on, Jesus says, I am God.
Yes.
I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no back door to heaven. There's one way. There's one road, there's one gate, there's one veil, there's one shepherd, there's one Savior, and you must be born again through Him or you're not born again. Now you might have been a little kid and you didn't understand a lot of what I'm saying, but that day you knew that God was real and you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. By the way, don't press your little kids too hard to get saved. If they don't understand it, it's because God hadn't revealed Himself to them yet. And you can't do it just out of reading them something and saying, pray this prayer. And a lot of people join church that way. No, sir. God has revealed Himself to you. And you'll feel His presence. And the sure sign of His presence is you'll feel unworthy yourself. And you'll feel dirty. And you'll feel doomed. That's God Himself revealing Himself to your spirit. His spirit is striving with your spirit and drawing you to Himself. And you'll be like Isaiah. And he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I said, woe is me.
Yes.
Amen.
You won't skip down the aisle. You might crawl down the aisle. You won't run down waving your hands. You might fall out on your face and weep and cry. You won't ask, can you sing in the choir? You'll feel like you ain't worthy to be in the choir. You won't ask for a position of authority. You know you ought to be sitting under somebody to teach you something. In John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, and I'm about through. John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
Verse 24 says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any man should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. Now, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, looked at Nicodemus. Nicodemus looked great to everybody else, and it seemed like he was the ultimate of the religious man. But Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus. He knows what's in you too. Put that up. He knows what's in you too. Put that up. He knows what's in you, and he knows what's in me. And he, look, you can lie to me. You can lie to your mama. Mamas are easy to lie to, by the way. Grandmas are easier. You can lie to your daddy. But you can't lie to God. And when God reveals himself to you, then he'll start drawing you. And the Bible says, except the Spirit draw you, you can't come. And then you get over there in Genesis 3. It says that God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. So that day he began to draw me. And down in here, in my spirit, which affects your heart and your soul, I began to feel doomed and down. I started crying. I said, God, I can't do that. God, I can't get saved. If I get saved, I'm not going to be able to make it. I can't live it. I'll be a hypocrite. And the Spirit of God says, you don't have to live it. Jesus has already lived it.
Amen.
And I'll help you live it. I'll help you live it.
Yes.
I'll help you live it. And my spirit said, God, I can't do that. People will laugh at me. He said, they laughed at me. My spirit said, God, I can't do that because people will talk about me. He said, they talked about me. I said, God, they'll persecute me. He said, they did me too. He said, but you come just as you are. I'll take care of it. And that day I walked down there and I didn't know how to pray. I'd never prayed a real prayer. I'd prayed those drunk prayers, you know, Lord, get me through this, out of this commode. I'll get to the next one by myself. Or get me out of this trouble, I'll get out of the next one by myself. I made all kind of stuff, but I didn't know how to pray. And I went down there and I hugged that big old preacher and I cried and said, preacher, I need to get saved. I didn't know one Bible verse. Not one. I'd never been to Sunday school. I was 21, 23 by then. I'd never been to Sunday school. I didn't know anything about church. I just knew I was going to hell and I needed a Savior.
Yes.
And that Spirit drew me. And by the way, as I was coming down that aisle, 6th pew on the left-hand side. And as I come down that aisle, the burdens were lifted. I was crying and the burdens were falling off. And I didn't care if you made fun of me then. I didn't care if you mocked me then. And the burdens were falling off. And the weight and the guilt was falling away. And I didn't know it. But by coming to him, he'd already saved me. I just didn't know how he'd saved me. And when I got to that preacher, I said, I want to be saved. He said, he desires to save you. And I always thought he wanted to send me to hell. And they took me in a little room. And Wayne Henson took a King James Bible. He said, you want to get saved? I said, yeah. He said, let me read you some scripture. And he read me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I said, guilty. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. I said, guilty. He said, but the wages of sin is death. I said, that's where I'm going, hell. He said, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, if you'll pray and ask him, he'll save you right now. And I was crying. I said, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. He said, if I help you, will you pray? I said, I'll pray whatever you tell me to pray. I don't want to go to hell. I'd have stood on my head and spun around backwards if that's what the Bible said. And he prayed a simple old prayer. Dear Lord, please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. But I don't want to go to hell. And I prayed that prayer. And as soon as I was through, I knew I was saved. I knew it. The Spirit of God regenerated me from here all the way out. I walked out that door that day. It was so beautiful. The clouds were pretty. The sky was pretty. The sun was bright. I could have hugged a tree, man. I was so happy. I loved everybody. I didn't know what love was till that day. And I loved everybody. I went to work, and they said, "Boy, what happened to you?" I said, "I don't know. Come down out of that church. He preaches it every Sunday. He'll tell you how to get it too." I didn't know. It took me a while to learn this stuff. My family thought I'd gone religion crazy. I'm sure my wife's family probably thought the same thing. But you know what? That day, I knew. You didn't have to send me to a class to affirm that.
Amen.
You didn't have to teach me what all that meant. I mean, I did learn that later on. They did teach me, but I knew I was saved.
Amen.
I'd had a meeting with God that day.
Yes.
Now, that might have happened to you when you were 5, 10 years old. I don't know. It might have happened to you at Bible camp. It might have happened to you at vacation Bible school. It might have happened to you in Sunday school or in a church service one day or by yourself somewhere out in the woods. God's been dealing with you in your bedroom or in the living room watching some TV preacher or something. I don't know how it happened to you, but it must happen. You didn't get up one day and just decide, "Well, I'm going to be a Christian. Go join church." If you did, you made a good decision, but you ain't going to heaven. That decision does not save you. My wife thinks she probably got saved at age 12 or something like that. She went up to the church up the street and they had some guy preach. And she, as a little girl, she walked down the aisle. And she was convicted and she wanted to be saved. And they handed her a card and said, "Fill this out and you'll be saved." They didn't do what happened to me that day, but that day she had a meeting with God. And that day, with all her heart, she wanted to meet God. And that one day, as a little girl, the best she knew how, she was accepting Christ. She didn't get any assurance from the preacher. Nobody prayed with her. Nobody told her what had happened. She didn't understand that until years later, after I got saved and we started going to church, she said, "That's already happened to me."
Amen.
Now I want to ask you today, have you been born again? Preacher, I can't do that. You must.
Yes.
But preacher, people will make fun of me. They did us. But I have changed my life. No, he'll change your life. All you got to do is just surrender and leave it. Hey, he'll, believe me, my life changed overnight. Lost all those old friends. You don't have to quit hanging around with them. They'll quit hanging around you real quick. You can go to the three-step program, 4, 12, 15. They'll like you. But the moment you make that one step toward Jesus and turn around and go the other direction, whoa. Now listen, I'm your pastor. And I want you to go to heaven.
Please.
And I want your children to go to heaven. And I want your grandchildren to go to heaven. But you know, somebody's got to start this thing. One person in your family can get born again and just watch it go down the line. That's what it means in Acts 16:31. They'll see Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they'll say, "That's what I need." And then later on, they'll say, "Well, that's what I need." They might say, "I need to be like my mom. I need to be like my daddy." But they'll come to Christ. Now, today in this crowd, surely there's somebody here who's never been born again. I'm not asking you to join church. I'm not asking you to get baptized. I'm not asking you to turn over a new leaf. All I'm asking you is walk down this aisle and say, "Preacher, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe it best the way I know how. I believe he rose from the dead. And that's what I need. I need to be born again." And we'll take a Bible, and there's three chairs in there now. We'll take a Bible, send them room privately. We'll get this preacher here to read you a couple of scriptures, and he'll pray with you. And it won't ask you to do anything other than accept Christ. Let's stand. Father.